would be grateful for your prayers this morning. A week ago Friday, the folks had a fast day in the congregation, and among other things, prayed for the Lord to make me able to do some of this kind of work. And I, too, spent some time seeking His face. The Lord has helped me as a consequence of that. I appreciate it. And also feel like He'd be pleased for me to step out some by faith, so intend to make a practice by His help of being here in the worship services and expect Him to meet me. I have a gospel message this morning. It's found in the 7th chapter of the book of Mark. I think 7 verses of scripture, and I'd like to read them to you first and then go back through them and talk about what they mean. Mark said, "And again, departing from the coasts of Tyre and Sidon, came under the Sea of Galilee, through the midst of the coast of Decapolis, and they bring unto him one that was deaf, and had an impediment in his speech, and beseech him to put his hand upon him. And took him aside from the multitude, and put his fingers in his ears, and spit, and touched his tongue, and looking up to heaven, he sighed, and saith unto him, Ephphatha, that is, be opened. And straightway his ears were opened, and the string of his tongue was loosed, and he spake plain. And he charged them that they should tell no man. But the more he charged them, so much the more a great deal they published it. And were beyond measure astonished, saying, He hath done all things well. He maketh both the deaf to hear and the dumb to speak." If you notice in this passage, we only have one word that Jesus said, that term ephphatha. And yet, this is a great message, preached almost without words. There are 4 Gospels, each written by a different author. Mark is the action Gospel. Mark was Peter's protege. Peter was the action apostle. Peter was always doing something, never idle. Peter was a passionate man. The fact that the book of Mark is included in the gospel is a proof that there is a very valuable place in the work of the Lord for passionate people. There is a place in worship service for people whose emotions get stirred by the power of a message or anointing, and to show that passion in singing, and in rejoicing, and sometimes in shouting and praising God. Peter was that kind of a man. And Mark was that kind of a man. Mark's gospel shows things that the others don't. The rich young ruler who came to the Lord is included in more than one gospel. But Mark is the one who said he came running to Jesus, and he fell at his feet. He picked up those kind of points. Well, this incident takes place in a part of Jesus' ministry that is covered by all the Gospels, or 3 of the Gospels, but only Mark mentioned this particular thing. So it must have made quite an impression on Peter. "Departing from the coast of Tyre and Sidon," the scripture says, "came unto the Sea of Galilee." Galilee was at a distance from Jerusalem, almost on a border of the nation of Israel. On one side of it were largely Gentiles. There were still some Jews, but they were mingled with the Gentiles more. On the other side, there were more Jews than Gentiles, but still not quite the same purity or same numbers of people devoted to the Hebrew faith as there were, say, at Jerusalem. We don't know what this man was, what his background was, but we know it was in the midst of the coast of Decapolis. Deca means 10. Polis, that means city. You know, you've heard of the metropolitan area, Oklahoma City. That means a metropolis. That means a city. Decapolis means then 10 cities. So this was a region, sort of like saying Pottawatomie County. Smaller than that, but it was a region. It was not a city, and there were 10 little cities in it. The thing that's remarkable about it is that it was at Decapolis where Jesus met the man from the tombs. that had all that devils went out of him and went into the swine. And if you remember that story, after that event, the people from that city asked Jesus to leave that area, and he did. Now that's a very serious thing to do. I've known a few people in my life who asked God to leave their lives, and I know that's a very serious thing to do. But this gospel message is a testimonial of the Lord's mercy, because even after they had done that, the Lord came back to this area again, and something had changed, because apparently these same people came to the Lord this time with a man who was in a lot of trouble. And rather than asking him to leave, they asked him for help. It's just about impossible to approach Jesus and ask him for help and not get an answer. He is a Savior of mercy toward us all. So that's what happened. Came the Sea of Galilee, missed the coast of Decapolis, and they, we don't know who they is, but it is surely among those who asked him to leave once, they bring into him one that was deaf and had an impediment of his speech. The two go together. Have you ever known a deaf person? I knew a man and his wife who were both deaf one time. Absolutely deaf. Could hear nothing at all. If you walked up behind them on a wooden floor, deaf people tend to be more sensitive with their other senses. They might feel the vibrations in the floor. But if it was a floor like this and you didn't make a sound, they had no way to know that you were there. They move in a white, silent world, if I may say that. And it's a terrible handicap. People are talking, engaging in their normal process of life, extending concepts and ideas and their thoughts and feelings all the time, all about you, and you can tell nothing of it. Don't even know that they're there. All you can learn of life is what you have in your own mind. Today, in our world, we have lots of published material. In those days, most people couldn't even read or write. If they could, everything they had to read had to have been written by hand. Oh, what an advantage it is to us that we've developed so many other ways. Gutenberg with his printing press and all that's come in the generation since. You can learn a lot about the world just with your eyes, but if you were handicapped by being completely unable to hear, it still would be an enormous disadvantage. Well, that's the condition that this man was in. They brought him to the Lord. He not only couldn't hear, but he couldn't speak. We learn to speak by what we've heard others say. Those deaf folk that I knew could make noises. They had mouths, they had tongues. But they had no way to pronounce the word cow or pig because they never heard it said. They couldn't perhaps read the words in a book, but they had no way to relate that to any sound that could come from their mouth. And so if they made any noise at all, it was just an inarticulate howl or moan. We learned how to speak from listening to what others said. Can you imagine what a handicap that would be for this person? And it's humiliating. I well remember a gentleman who had a handicap. His daughter had asked me to conduct a wedding. He was strong. He was brave. I admired him a lot. I'm sure more than he ever knew. But he was always conscious of his handicap. I didn't realize how much. Until we were doing the rehearsal for the wedding, and he practiced a part where he walked his daughter down the aisle. And then he sat back down, which is what you do. But he told me afterwards, he said, "I will never forget the compassion in your face when you looked at me coming down the aisle." I didn't know that I was feeling any compassion to him. I suppose it would be fair to say that it really wasn't there. I wasn't thinking about that, but that sensitivity in him makes him so aware. Can you imagine how awkward it would be to sit in a meeting like this morning and be unable to hear anything that's going on? You would feel so isolated. You would feel so inferior, embarrassed. I don't suppose there's any way to avoid that. Well, that's surely the way that this man was. They bring him one that was deaf and had an impediment on his speech. Well, of course he did. How could he have possibly learned to talk? And they beseech him to put his hand upon him. Well, once they asked that hand to go away. But somehow they had an understanding now. And Mark is very particular about things like this. They wanted a touch. Oh, brethren, if we can get Jesus' touch, we've got something valuable. And somehow these folks sensed that, and that's the thing that they asked for. And he took him aside from the multitude, the scripture says. Jesus had a variety of ways that he healed folks. One time he approached a funeral procession where a young man was lying up on a bier, it's called, a platform, being carried to his grave, weeping widowed mother behind him, their only son. And without even being asked, the Lord approached and raised that boy up. So far as we know, that woman didn't even know who Jesus was. A man came to Jesus and asked him to come. It was a day's journey that he had come. He was a ruler among the Jews, and he asked Jesus to come with him a day's journey back to heal his child. And Jesus didn't even go. He said, "Go on home. The child is healed." Just a word. Jesus turned the water to wine. Remember how he did that? He told the servants to draw water. And sometime between the time they drew it and the time it got to the host of the feast, it changed. But nobody knows when. Just in the process. Well, when they pulled it out, it was water. And when they got there, it was wine. So he did it that way. And the man at the pool of Siloam, he wasn't expecting to be healed. Jesus just chose him out of a whole number of sick people who were lying there, approached him, and asked him if he'd like to be made well. And the man didn't even think about Jesus as somebody who could heal him. He said, "I don't have anybody to help me down into the water when the angel comes." And then the Lord healed him. He didn't ask the Lord to heal him. There were others who came. Blind men in the Bible are all, in the Gospels, are all unique in this one respect. They're never silent. They're always crying loudly. Blind Bartimaeus cried loudly, and the people told him to hush, and he wouldn't hush. And Jesus healed people sometimes. He put his hand on a man. He made spittle and took clay and put it on his eyes and asked him what he could see. The man said, "I see men as trees walking," and the Lord blessed him again. He saw clearly, told that man to go and wash in a pool that had clay on his eyes. Remember that? All different ways. I've learned about divine healing. I'll take it any way the Lord wants to send it. I'm not going to put him in a box. He has more in mind than the healing of our bodies, always. He's working for our eternal souls. And so he did with this case. I don't know how he's able to do what he did. But he looked down beyond the man's ears, beyond the crowd, into the heart of this man. And he saw his feelings of fear, of not being accepted, of feeling inferior. He couldn't hear. He didn't know what these people had told Jesus. He heard not a word that was said. Instead of making an example of him in front of everyone, how Jesus managed to do this, the scripture doesn't say. But he took him aside somewhere. I think Peter must have been there because he's so particular in what he said. But Jesus took him aside from the bunch, and the man standing there in front of the Lord. Maybe his friends had given him a note of some kind. Maybe, I don't know how they communicated to him. That's what we're going to try to do. But he followed Jesus. And then Jesus, the scripture says, took him and put his fingers into his ears. And he spit and touched his tongue. Put his fingers into his ears. The man's standing there, and he can't hear anything that's going on. But Jesus let him know what it is that I'm working with. He put his fingers in the man's ears. They'd asked him to touch the man. Well, that's where the trouble was. Folks, when the Lord touches us, he puts his hand right where the trouble is. And so he did with this man. He put his fingers in his ears, and right away, the man then, he knew. He knew, without being able to hear a word, but Jesus got the message across to him. "I'm here to help you. This is where the trouble is, and I'm touching that place where the trouble is." and it's going to make a change. I remark the compassion of the Lord Jesus Christ. How he took this man aside somewhere to deal with him. We will never find anyone in life who deals with us more tenderly or more gently than the Savior of our souls. None who understands us more deeply or cares about us more compassionately than the Lord does. So he didn't make a public example of this man. He took him aside to avoid him being further humiliated by the infirmity that he had. Put his fingers into his ears, and he spit and touched his tongue. Well, that's not a very thorough description. But I understand it this way. Probably Jesus spit into his hand, or something of the sort, put his finger in the spittle, and put it on the man's tongue. Well, that sounds disgusting to us, doesn't it? But it has a reason. Jesus is the Word. He knew that. He's the Word made flesh and dwelt among us. All the works that the Lord does in us in life are through the Word. It's the power of the Word coupled with the Spirit that's got life in it. Jesus had both. And it was necessary for him. He didn't want to spit right in his face. So he took part of himself that he could transmit onto this man's tongue. And using that means that seemed to us disgusting, I don't think that man thought they were disgusting. He touched the part of him that was in trouble, so he put part of himself on it. He spit and touched his tongue. And looking up to heaven, he sighed. Where is God? Really, where is God? I think, brethren, if our eyes were open to see it, we would see this room full of angels this morning. It is the function of our guardian angels to take the word from the mouth of the minister and distribute it to every soul as he sees that the individual needs are. And one person gets one thing from a gospel message and someone else gets something entirely different because that's what their needs are. It's the duty of the angels to take the word back and forth. I see in this action, Jesus had been in communion with the Father. He was with the Father when this world was created, when the human body was created. He planned with the Father the functions of the eyes and the ears and all the other organs in our bodies. And now, in communion with the Father, he's looking up toward him at the next thing that is to happen. How can I say it? In deepest touching, heart to heart, Jesus with the Father, burdened over the trouble that this man is in, he looked up toward him. I would say he looked him straight in the face. But it's a good example for us. It's an example for this man. Remember, friend, I'll be gone in a little while, as if Jesus were saying to him, I'll be gone. You will still be in this same village. You had a miracle today. Don't forget it. Remember where it came from. Don't look just at me, just as some stranger passing through. Remember God that created you. Open your day every day looking up into heaven. You and I, brethren, as we go along our journey of life, we need the same touch. Open our day looking up into heaven. When we meet our times of distress or hardship or disappointment, pause a moment and look up into heaven. It means to pray. It means to call on the Lord. When we have our times of joy, blessing, and comfort, and reassurance, pause a moment. Look up into heaven. Do you have enough air to breathe today? Do you have food to eat? Do you have shoes to wear? Do you have a home to which you can go? Do you want to say, mine own hand hath gotten me this? That's what got the Israelites in trouble. When the Lord blesses you with a new vehicle, it doesn't hurt us to go out and put our hands on that vehicle and thank the good Lord for it. Tell him, Lord, I not only have received this of your bounty, but I want to make a covenant with you that this vehicle, as long as it's in my control, will never be used for any purpose that would displease you or disappoint you. It'll never be parked in front of somewhere where I couldn't invite you to go with me. I don't expect to use any language in it that you wouldn't be pleased with. This is something special between you and me. I look up to you, and I make that covenant with you today. Jesus looked up to the Father. But there's more in it than that. Lord, help us this morning. He sighed. And what was there in this to make Jesus sigh? A sigh is an indication of sorrow. He's about to heal a man. What's sorrowful about that? Well, it's almost too deep for me to know how to say. This man is a soldier. It isn't really correct in the Bible description of things to say, you have a soul. The way the Bible puts it is, you are a soul. You are a soul. This man is bound for eternity. There's something in him that's going to live forever. Satan is after him. He's had a handicap going through life. The devil is no gentleman. You get the flu, the devil will be right around there to tell you you're not saved. You might as well give up. When you're at your weakest, when you feel the worst, the devil attacks you with everything he has then. People who have something like this have a different obstacle, something greater in a way. And I know the Lord allows things like that. But I also know, in the beginning, it wasn't planned that way. God made Adam and Eve to be able to see and to hear, to touch, to feel, all of their members to function as they should. And the thing that brought all of this into the place where it was is sin. It's sin that makes you and I get old. It's sin that makes our bodies fail. Worse than that, it's sin that crosses and defiles the never-dying soul. And I want to try to describe what a soul is today, but it isn't easy. In my recent illness, the Lord took me to a place I don't know how to describe. Maybe I can say it this way. Someone said to me, when you stand in front of folks, it's the stress of speaking to people. I don't feel that anymore. And that's the truth. I see souls. Hungry people on a journey to heaven. Needing a blessing. Individuals. And each something so personal, something so unique, a gift of God. I don't know where to put it in. It's only the words we've already said before so many times, but it's something more than I know how to say. Something God gave you that is forever. May I say this? The truth is there are no atheists. There are no atheists because there's something in every one of us that knows there's a God. People hide it with their flesh and their attitudes and emotions. But down underneath, God is able to strip all that away in a moment. And what's left is an awareness of eternal right and wrong. And that I have needs to do the right. And I'm going to be accountable if I fail to do so. And that this me, this eternal person, is going to be in eternity somewhere. And that I need help. Here's a man that had a disadvantage in that battle. And the Lord loved him, and it hurt him to see what this man had had to go through. I feel that way about souls too. It hurts to see what the devil's done to them. It hurts to see the traps they've fallen into. I know the scripture said, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I don't have to worry about that. My job is to try to reach that never dying inner person. I don't know language to describe. My sister had what she called a nummy blanket. When she was a little girl and she was afraid at night, she had a special little blanket and she had one corner of it that she'd hold up under her nose and move it back and forth because it provided comfort. Am I saying anything that makes sense to you? There is something like that in every one of us in one way or another. It's something God put there. It speaks to a need that we all have and that only God can fill. And it hurts when something happens that damages that. The whole world is filled with bitterness. Most older people are bitter. Really, because life has disappointed them. Because they felt a need to have something more than they have. and it could not find anywhere to get it. The world is so full of darkness and betrayal and disappointment. No one has ever understood that more than he who had the only pure heart that ever beat. You and I have tasted sin, and it dulls us to an extent with a slight degree of selfishness. No matter how spiritual, Jesus never felt any selfishness. And here stood before him one man, by no means the greatest sufferer he met in his ministry. If I had to choose between having deafness or having leprosy, there isn't any choice. I'd far rather be deaf. And the Lord had healed lepers before, and he had healed other serious diseases before. But here is a whole world full of these people, and he loving every one of them, there's only this one today that he could help. And he stood and looked at the Father. Can't you read it in his heart? Look at all these people. I wish I could help every last one of them, not stopping at the borders of Israel, going right around the world. But as long as I'm in my flesh, I can only reach those that are right here around me, and I love them all, and I want to help them all. We don't all get healed. We do all, thank God, have access to our souls being met. He's the one who cried and said, come unto me, all ye that labor. He said, blessed are ye that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for ye shall be filled. All of us have a soul. All of us are moving toward eternity. The Lord sighed that day because this man had had to suffer because of sin and because there were so many more that he wanted to help. Then he made a way that he could help us all. And so that's what beat in his great heart. And looking up to heaven, he sighed and saith unto him, Ephphatha, that is, be open. Mark is the only one who did this sort of thing, and he did it more than once. When Jesus went in to heal Jairus' daughter, Peter was evidently with him there, too. And he spoke some of those Greek words, and Peter remembered those words. He got it exactly, just like he did here. You would read this and say, well, why did he have to put the Aramaic term in there, ephphatha? Why did he do that? Because he went right on and translated it for us. Well, when Peter was called after Jesus was crucified to Dorcas, he did it exactly the same way that Jesus had done with Jairus' daughter. He went in, he put everybody out, he took her by the hand, and he used the very same words that Jesus had done. Peter got called into a healing ministry too after Jesus was gone. I think he remembered how this was done, how the compassion Jesus showed, how he took the man aside, how he put his fingers in his ears, how he spit on his tongue and put it on this man's tongue, and even how he looked up to heaven and felt the weight of the sins of the world. And then, I suppose when Peter had to do it, he spoke the very same words. Have you ever done that? I've done that. When I've been praying with a minister who's older than me and I see the power of the Lord come down and something happened there, when I had to do it, I tried to do it just as close as I could to the very same way that that person had done it, in the hope the Lord would have the same mercy on me. All brethren, we're in a journey into eternity. And we do well to follow in the footsteps of those who've won our confidence along the way. There are people, I hope you have some in your life. I know I have many in mine. I look at them when it's all over and say, I believe that one made it. I believe it's all right. Brother Fred Pruitt's second wife. I was very young. I wasn't with her when she died. But Brother Stober was our pastor then at Guthrie. He was with her. He came to Sunday services after she had died. Mother Nettie, we called her. She was not a minister, but he said, as she lay on that deathbed, she preached us a message that night. Said, I had never heard anybody talk like that. I well remember what he said. She preached us right on down till she gave her last breath. I'm satisfied with that. I'm satisfied with that. I've known some folks who went out into eternity screaming, crying. My feet are on fire. I'm lost eternally. I've known people that talk that way. Of the two, I certainly choose the second, the first, like Mother Nettie was, wouldn't you? I believe there are people who made it. If I want to make it to the same place you went to, it's a good idea to follow your footsteps. And so that's what Peter did. And that's why he's so particular in putting this in here. And that's why it's here for you and me, brethren, for you and me. The Lord still wants to heal us. I remarked to you briefly this way. There's a difference between a miracle and a healing. There's a difference. Healing is any means where the Lord touches us and we begin to improve. A miracle is a man like this who, so far as we know, if he'd ever heard human speech, it was long ago. His ears are open and all of a sudden he can speak the same as everyone else. How is that possible? If you'd never heard anybody say watermelon, how could you talk to somebody? The words just flow out of your mouth. And then the Lord told them, don't tell anybody. Well, I would have liked to have that brother come to a Wednesday night prayer meeting, wouldn't you? And hear his testimony. I dare say, if it was his first time to get up in a public meeting and actually speak to people about what the Lord had done to him, that would be worth listening to. He charged them that they should tell no man. I better read the verse above it again. Straightway his ears were open, and the string of his tongue was loosed. And that word means the impediment, the handicap to it, whatever it was. It means, well, the same God who on Pentecost made people able to hear ministers speak in whatever their native language was, made this man, who so far as we know had never spoken, able to speak to the Hebrew language, all of those people who are around him. That's a miracle. There's a difference in a healing and a miracle. There are gifts of healing, and they include healings, and they include miracles, and they include casting out devils. It's all part of the same thing, and there are different administrations of the Spirit that make it possible for each one. As I say, for my own part, I'm willing to be healed any way the Lord wants to heal me. I don't put any boundaries on Him. But in this case, He did a miracle. And now, everything has changed. He took him off by himself somewhere and had this done to him. But he went back, and he wasn't handicapped anymore. And they just couldn't stay still about it. At first, he was embarrassed to be among those folks. At first, he couldn't tell what they were saying. Now, he heard everything they said and understood it. How did you do that? Well, of course, they all talked to him at once. Mother, dad, aunts, uncles, everybody in the village, all talked to him at once. And he heard it all and understood what a brightening of his life that would be. And then the Lord told him, charge them that they should tell no man. But the more he charged them, the word charge means he made an emphatic command. Urged them. It's essential. Don't tell anybody. Well, there are various reasons for this. And some of them having to do with Jesus' ministry. It wasn't always that way. There was a time when he openly proclaimed what he was and what he was doing. But this was long before that. Sometime before that. And so he laid this restraint on the man. I think part of the reason was for the man himself. Because people tend to worship what they can see more than the Lord. He didn't want this man to be a humiliated example on the one side any more than on the other. He just wanted to be a man, just to fit in. Well, that's good enough for Ed Wilson. I thought for years, if the saints just let me come and sit in their worship service and hear them sing and bright, that's enough. That's a valuable thing all by itself. I think part of the reason was because the Lord was trying to shield this man from being made such a public marking point, everybody paying attention to, and give him an opportunity to adjust to the change of his life and go on with it. At any rate, I want to read you this last verse. Say, we're beyond measure astonished, saying he hath done all things well. He maketh both the deaf to hear and the dumb to speak. They were beyond measure astonished. Brethren, that same Jesus is Lord today. And if you walk with him, you will find a place where you say, I am beyond measure astonished. You look at yourself and say, who is this? I never was this way. I used to envy people. I used to be jealous, you might say. Or I used to retaliate. I could hurt people. I don't feel that way now. I'm different. How did this happen? I'm astonished at who I am. The Lord took the stony heart out of my flesh and gave me a heart of flesh. Now I'm a new creature. I will say this. When we get to the end of the journey, we'll look back on it and say, he's done all things well. Everything he brought into my life, I didn't do everything well. Now, I know some other people who didn't do everything well. I can't say that about Jesus. He's done all things well. That's my thought for this morning. And I thank you once again for the courtesy of your attention. Amen.